Well, good morning again to you. I hope you had a wonderful week. It's been 7 days since we saw each other last, and I trust that the Lord walked with you this week and that you took some of the resolutions you picked up here last week and applied them in your lives, and God did wonderful things for you. Last week, we talked about seven divine calls for the Christian from God, and this Sunday, I'd like to talk to you about seven losses when a Christian sins. Someone said to me the other day, well, that'll be a good final bookend to your message from last Sunday. Well, I hope so. But why don't we open up with a word of prayer this morning. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly this morning. I ask, Father, that you would set me aside, move me out of the way. Father, somehow, some way, by your divine leadership, that you would get the old human nature out of the way and that the Spirit of God might come through clearly and distinctly. I pray, Father, today that as the Word is declared, that those that are listening might receive it as that, the Word of God, not as my words. And Father, I pray that this might be an uplifting time. It might be a challenging time. It might be a time where we become more aware of who we are in Christ and what you expect of us as your children. God, thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have to come and fellowship. Lord, what a privilege it is to name the name of the Lord Jesus, and what a privilege it is to meet together with other like-minded believers. Father, we take things for granted many times in our lives, and I just want to stop right now, and I want to thank you for this wonderful building that we have where we can meet in freedom without fear of someone breaking in and forcing us out. We have freedom to worship you, and what a blessing that is. Lord, thank you for all of our workers and our leaders. I thank you especially today for our elders and our deacons. And Father, I want to remember Pastor Mark, who's been on vacation, will be returning to the pulpit next Sunday. I pray that you would just have made his time away refreshing, rejuvenating, and Father, bringing back to us on fire with words from the throne of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning. How are you today? Good, good. Good to see you all. I think we have a few more people here this Sunday. I don't know if that's because you didn't know I was speaking or you heard I spoke last week and you wanted to come this Sunday to find out if I was really as crass as I say I am. Hopefully I'm not. But I'm glad to see you here today. It's great to have you, and I hope that you receive a tremendous blessing this morning. We're going to talk about the seven losses when a Christian sins. And I guess the reason why I wanted to talk about this morning is because I think sometimes we have a tendency in our life as believers to make light of sin, unless it's a big one. And so I want us to just stop and take a few minutes to think about this, sometimes putting ourselves in remembrance of what God's Word is all we need. Not going to stand here this morning suggest that what I'm going to tell you is something you haven't heard before. Hopefully not. But hopefully I can do as the apostles did and put you in remembrance of those things. We were studying in the book of 1 John this morning, and John was telling his disciples and the churches that he was speaking to, he said that he wanted them to remember what they had heard from the beginning. And so what you'll be hearing today will be some of those beginning things. So with that, let's get into it. I have an illustration I'd like to share with you. According to the St. Petersburg Times, a thief grabbed some sausages in a meat market, but discovered to his sorrow that they were part of a string 45 feet long. He lost his balance, stumbled again over the string, and finally became so entangled that he couldn't get up to escape. When the police arrived, the thief was trying to untangle himself from the sausages. Can you get a picture of that? Here's another illustration. A pastor writes, a young man came to me with a strange question. He had recently been converted and for a number of weeks had been leading a most exemplary Christian life. Before he became a Christian, he was a slave to strong drink And the question which he had put to me was this: what shall I do with the debts which I owe to the saloon keepers? He said, I owe accounts at 3 saloons where I was trusted for liquor before my conversion. My answer without hesitation was, pay them by all means. While this man ought never to have gone near the saloon, yet the only honest way for him to proceed now is to carefully save up his money and pay off these rum debts of sinfulness. There is many an afterclap to sin. It leaves many a scar that long years will not wear out. If those who are dallying and playing with it could only see what a long arm it has, they would stop their recklessness at once. I think he too was tangled in the sausages. The first point this morning that I would like to share with you about 7 losses when a Christian sins is the loss of light. Now, before I go any further, let me say this. This is not a condemnatory message. All right? It's not. This is to be an encouraging message. So please receive it that way. When we allow sin in our life, there is a loss of light. We read Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now there would be no reason for the Apostle Paul to command them to not associate with darkness if there wasn't the possibility that they could. And the same is true of us today. Warren Wiersbe had an interesting comment. This is rather lengthy, but I want to read it to you because I think it's really good. He says this: light produces life and growth and beauty, but sin is darkness. Darkness and light cannot exist in the same place. For if we are walking in the light, the darkness has to go. If we're holding to sin, then the light has to go. There is no middle ground, no vague gray area where sin is concerned. He goes on to say, how do Christians try to cover up their sins? By telling lies, he says. First, we tell lies to others. We want our Christian friends to think we're spiritual, so we lie about our lives and try to make a favorable impression on them. We want them to think that we are walking in the light, though in reality we're walking in the darkness. Once one begins to lie to others, he will sooner or later lie to himself. The problem now is not deceiving others, but deceiving ourselves. It is possible for a believer to live in sin, yet convince himself that everything is fine in his relationship to the Lord. Perhaps the classic example of this is King David. First, David lusted after Bathsheba. Then he actually committed adultery. Instead of openly admitting what he had done, he tried to cover his sin. He tried to deceive Bathsheba's husband, made him drunk, and had him killed. He lied to himself and tried to carry on his royal duties in the usual way. When his court chaplain, the prophet Nathan, confronted him with a similar hypothetical situation, David condemned the other man, though he felt no condemnation at all for himself. Once we begin to lie to others, it may not be long before we actually believe our own lie. Luke 11:35 says this: take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. We all have a tendency to cover up our wrongs, don't we? We hide them from other people. I made the comment in my Sunday school class this morning. We were talking about the issue of masks and covering up, and the comment I made was, how many of you, like me, went to your closet this morning and picked out the worst thing you could find to wear to church? We're all about image, aren't we? We're all about looking good. And unfortunately, sometimes in our endeavor to look good spiritually, rather than dealing with sin in our lives, we cover it up too, and we put a little nice smiley face on it, hoping that no one will be able to see it. But of course, God does. Point number two. Not only do we lose light, but we lose joy. John 15:11 says this, "These things I have spoken to you," this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "that my joy," he says, "may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, from this passage, we should gain the understanding that God delights in our joyfulness. He wants us to be full of joy. The Apostle John echoed this statement in 1 John 1:4, where he says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Galatians 5:22 also supports this idea, saying that the fruit of the Spirit is first love, and then secondarily it's joy. I like this quote about joy. It says this, "Joy is that ever-deepening awareness that our lives are hidden in Christ and that we can be led by the Spirit through anything. Afflictions, trials, pressures, or frustrations may come, but they cannot destroy us, so we experience joy. We may genuinely hurt, we may weep, we may be tempted, we may not understand what God is allowing to come our way, but none of this causes us to lose God's focus in our lives. We can even look beyond our own circumstances during difficulties and minister to the needs of others. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And then his last statement is, "This is biblical joy." Psalm 51:8, the first part of the verse, and verse 12, David said this after he had been caught in his sin, "Make me hear joy and gladness. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." There's one thing that I can tell you from personal experience, that when you allow sin in your life, you will be robbed of your joy. And you know the thing about that is that you can't fake joy. Have you noticed that? When you're around someone that's truly joyful, they don't have to say a word. They don't have to do a thing. Just something about them comes through. But when you're around someone who's faking it, you can tell, can't you? We put on a happy face. All right? I'm not going to let anybody know that I go to Sugar Land Bible Church and I have things going wrong in my life. My goodness, they might think I'm not a very good Christian if I did that. I think the Lord wants us to be honest. I think what He wants us to do is to recognize our sin, get rid of it, so that the joy can return. I don't know about you, and I won't go into great depth on this issue, but I have a family member who is presently struggling with the consequences of great sin in their life. And the one thing that I can say about this individual that saddens my heart so greatly, is that where there was once joy, where there was once a vitality, there's sadness now. There's depression. And this is a result of sin. We lose joy. We lose light, we lose joy, and number three is the loss of righteousness. 1 John 3, 4 through 10. This is a long passage, but it's an important passage. I'm going to add a couple of words in here to make the passage clearer, because this is what the Greek is saying. So trust me here, I'm not adding to the Word of God. 1 John 3, 4 through 10 says this, "Whoever practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not practice sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot practice sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Personally, as I studied this passage, I thought it quite interesting that this very last statement was stated the way it is. He puts this issue of practicing righteousness in this particular instance. He joins that with those that do not love their brother. I think that we lose righteousness when we fail to demonstrate love for brothers and sisters in Christ. When we talked about this last week a little bit, when, you know, not practicing love is hate. Now, hate doesn't mean that you do bad things to someone. That's not the biblical term for hate. But hate can mean to ignore someone, can mean to not choose, not prefer them. I wonder sometimes here at Sugar Land Bible Church, do we sort of click up? You know, do we have our little group that we come to meet each Sunday? Nothing wrong with that. But do we let anyone else in the click? Do we broaden our horizons and reach out to those around us that we really don't know very well? I don't know about you. That's a hard one for me. It seems like when I come to church, I'm just rushing and running everywhere all the time. And it's an embarrassment to me when someone comes up to me and I greet them and I don't know their name. Do you love your brother? That person next to you right now, do you love them? Do you practice righteousness by demonstrating love? God everywhere shows a lot of concern about sin, and so should we. But it is the nature of sin to deceive us. Even when we think we are being righteous, we must work at keeping our understandings and emphasis in line with what God has revealed. I don't know about you, but I'm deceived sometimes. I think I'm pretty good. I think I'm pretty righteous, you know, right on. I've got it. I've made it. And that's the way sin is, isn't it? It wants you to think you're okay. So we lose righteousness. It's awfully quiet in here. Well, I got just a couple more. Remember, this is designed to be encouraging. What I want you to do this morning is I want you to hold up your spiritual mirror. We've been talking about this in our Sunday school class. I want you to hold up your spiritual mirror this morning and examine yourself and say, how am I doing here? You know, if you're honest, there's probably some areas that you need to work on a little bit. I know I do. The next point, after the loss of righteousness, when we allow sin in our lives is the loss of love. The loss of love. 1 John 2:5 says this, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." How do we know? How do we know that the love of God is perfected in us? It's by keeping his word. 1 John 4:12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." Well, the first passage said that we keep God's word. That's related to the love of God. This passage says that if we love one another, that's also related to the love of God. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world." And I want to, again, as I did in Sunday school class, I want to emphasize this. It says, "For all that is in the world." Including cell phones. No, just kidding. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." It's interesting here that John doesn't pull any punches, does he? The implication here is that if you love the world, generally speaking, you love the world system, all right, most of us that are believers, we would immediately say, "No, never, not me," right? But he doesn't let you off the hook. He doesn't let me off the hook. He adds, "or the things in the world." That kind of comes back to the issue of joy, and I'm really making myself vulnerable here today because I'm a geek. I'm one of the biggest geeks you've ever seen, and I like technical toys. I really do. I like cell phones. I just got a new cell phone. Man, it does everything but drive my car. You know? I just like those kinds of things. But you know, as I reflect upon the joy I receive from my toys, and compare that with the joy I receive from God's Word, I must confess before you and God this morning that it's not equitable. I'm out of balance there sometimes. How about you? Don't answer. Matthew 10:37 says this, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I must tell you, I wanted to leave this passage out. I didn't want to share this one this morning. Because I can do pretty good most of the time with this worldly stuff, these things. I can do pretty good with that. But now when you start bringing it into my home and you start challenging me on the issue of loving my family more than loving God, that's a little more touchy. That's sometimes, you know? But the truth of the matter is, if you understand how God wants you to love, there's that vertical element of love and that horizontal element of love, right? And you remember that you've seen that triangle, that as we move closer to the top of that triangle where God is in love, we also draw closer together on both ends of those triangles to the ones that we love. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I've had that out of whack. I've focused my love and my attentions on an individual in my family to the detriment of God. Yes, I have done that. Point number 5. We also, when we allow sin into our lives, as believers, we suffer the loss of fellowship. Now, that's not any great new thing. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? 1 John 1:3 and then 6 through 7 says this: "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." So he establishes right here, we have fellowship as believers. We have fellowship with one another and with God and His Son, Jesus. But then look what verse 6 says. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's not that difficult of a concept, is it? Have you ever been out of fellowship with a person in your family? I'm a husband, so that means I have a wife. And there have been times when I've been out of fellowship with her. Not very often, of course. Like you. Like you, I'm most of the time perfect. But those times when I'm out of fellowship, I tell you what, I'd almost rather eat nails. How about you? You know, there's that aspect. It used to be when I was a young man growing up and getting married, it was more important to me to have my way. Is more important for me to win. Anybody like that? Boy, nobody responded. Yeah, it was real important to me. And then I got smart and realized that that wasn't nearly as important to me, winning the argument or winning the battle, so to speak. That wasn't as important as reestablishing fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship. And that's not a good thing. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know how you get along with the person sitting next to you here at the church. But I would say this, if there are any issues along that line, I would encourage you to take steps to heal up any broken fellowship that you might be experiencing. Because the sad thing about this is that as we hold on to whatever our grievance, supposed grievance is, ultimately it's only affecting us. It's the greatest damage is in our own lives as opposed to others. I'm sure you've heard the stories of, in the past, of people who didn't forgive somebody for something. 20 years goes by and they ask them, "Well, gee, why don't y'all get along?" "Well, I don't even remember what it was, but we just don't get along." And that's sort of sad. Let's do our part to try to endeavor to maintain fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and with the Father. Number six, not only do we lose fellowship, but we also lose confidence. This is a pretty important one here. We lose confidence. 1 John 3:19 through 21 says this: "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." And then 1 Peter 3:16 says, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." This one really got a hold of me because it took me right back to my childhood. You're not going to believe this, but I had a reputation for being a bit of a misfit as a child. I think the first word I learned in my vocabulary was the word no. And it took quite a while for me to understand as a child and later as a young man that no was not always the right answer. And it got me into a lot of trouble at different places. I remember one situation where, again, let you in a little of my history here. My father was a very strict disciplinarian, and we knew that whenever we did something we shouldn't do, that there would be heck to pay. And so that kept us pure and holy, and we never did anything wrong. Right? Well, sadly to say, that was not the case. And one of the things that used to happen in my home, I know this doesn't happen in yours because the fact that I come from a dysfunctional family does not mean you do, right? My mom used to get great joy out of saying, wait till your father gets home. I'm keeping a list. Wait till your father gets home. Well, that's all she had to say, because that would ruin the whole rest of the day. That was it. All the rest of the day, my conscience began to deal with me, and my confidence before my father waned, because I knew when he came through that door that evening, he wasn't going to come through that door with gifts and presents and his arms open up to shower me with love and affection. He was going to shower me with love and affection and discipline. A little different scenario. Do you remember how that felt? Do you remember how it felt when your conscience wasn't clean? Maybe it's not clean today. I had a little statement here. A clear conscience promotes good behavior, while bad behavior leads to a guilty conscience. Yeah. You know, people often talk about the fact that their prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling. They just can't seem to make progress in their walk with the Lord. And when you get to digging around behind the scenes on that, you find out what there's every good reason for that to be happening. Because you're not doing what God has called you to do, which is to forsake your pet sin and make it right with Him. Clear out the cobwebs and get a good, clean conscience. Well, finally, not only do we suffer the loss of confidence, we suffer the loss of health and physical life. This may be new to you, perhaps. Proverbs 14:30 and Psalm 38:3 both indicate that envy has a damaging effect on the bones. Proverbs 18:14 indicates that a healthy spirit can sustain a man in his sickness, but a wounded spirit leaves you open to problems. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. But the reverse must also be true, namely, that harsh and hateful words are not healthy for the bones and the physical wellness of the individual. Psalm 32:1-4 indicates that a person in sin finds his bones wasted away and his skin becoming dry as in the heat of summer. This was an interesting concept because criminologists, as you well know, have long used the polygraph test to determine whether or not a person was telling the truth. And one of the things that a polygraph is based on is the premise that as a person lies, it affects their perspiration system. Isn't that interesting? John 5:14 indicates that in this specific instance, sickness came from sin. And continuing in sin would result in an even greater sickness and possibly death. And 1 Corinthians 11:30 is even more explicit in this regard, stating that sickness and even death was a rod of chastisement from God for blatant, willful sin. But on the other side of the coin, Proverbs 3:5-8 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What will be the result of departing from evil and fearing the Lord? Well, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I think we probably have all read articles or seen reports done about how they have now proven that unforgiveness and bitterness are directly related in many instances to cancer. And I saw one study that actually said that if they could get cancer patients to laugh, that it would actually impede the progress of cancer. Now, why would that be? It's sort of hard to be laughing and be bitter and unforgiving at the same time. It's all about focus, isn't it? Well, as I close, let me read you a quote here from Dr. Kent Carlson. He writes this: "The words, 'I'm sick of you,' may contain more truth than we think. Anger and unforgiveness do make us sick. We were not made to violate God's principles. Though we are capable of committing the violations, neither body nor soul is able to bear the consequences we suffer when we do. We can handle great loads of work and pressures, but we lack the spiritual, emotional, and physical strength to carry guilt, bitterness, and unforgiveness in our hearts." Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we just come to you this morning. And I know, Father, that your word speaks to the hearts of people. And I'm sure there are people this morning to whom your word is spoken. My prayer this morning is that you would please help us to recognize the spiritual and even the physical effects of sin in our lives. And you would cause us to see sin as you see sin. And Father, as you reveal these things to us, my prayer is that you would grant to us a heart to sincerely confess and forsake sin so that we will not bring reproach upon the name of our precious Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.